Man, it's a real blessing to be with you folks this morning. As I mentioned, Sunday school, I appreciate and we're very grateful for your prayers and support over the years for the Bible school, for the ministry down in Mexico. And it's a joy to be here. I was here, we were trying to remember when it was. It was a long time ago, probably in 98 or 99, and that was in the 1900s. And then you all sent a group down around 2000 to help us with the new building we started. And we just, this summer, had a group come down from Glendale, Arizona, and help us refurbish the second story because it's been 18 years since it's been built. So it needed a good paint job. And we were able to do that. So thank you so much for your help. And it's been a great blessing to be with you so far. And I'm sure it'll continue to be a great blessing. Amen? I'm going to take a drink of this wonderful, cool water you have here. Are you thankful for water out of the tap that you can drink? We were with my son in Virginia Beach, where my mother lives. He lives in Puerto Rico. He's a youth pastor in a church in Caguas, Pastor Ramirez in Caguas. And he went through Maria, the tremendous Hurricane Maria, and he said, you know, we take for granted opening the water spigot and water comes out, flipping the switch and the light comes on. And they were 103 days without electricity after Maria went through. I don't know how many days without running water. And we take a lot of things for granted, don't we, in this world today. Praise God for, we can't drink the tap water in Mexico either. So we drink bottled water. And we don't want to take things for granted, folks. You know, we take for granted what we're experiencing this morning. Sitting in church, coming here, doors open. Anybody that would like to come may come, and standing up and preaching what God lays on our hearts and doing God's will and his work the way we believe God allows us to do that. We can't do that in all of the parts of the world. Some parts of the world, Christians are still being persecuted. But you know, it's getting worse as time goes on. I believe we're living in a society today that is not only atheistic, but it's anti-God. Books being written. There's one out called The God Dilemma. I don't know if you've heard of that. Don't read it. and several years ago, even a movie about how the Bible is an invention of man. Was part of our lost world. The Judeo-Christian philosophy that we've been brought up with, that we believe and hold to, the God of the Bible, defined by his word, creation by God in six literal days, about 6,000 years ago, separation from the world, and things we believe that God's word tells us are being slammed today. Morality is totally messed up in the world. As you know all these things, because we see it every day. God's being blasphemed, criticized. They're speaking bad of him. And more and more and more, it's required of Christians that we learn to be light-bearing Christians, because the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And that's what the Bible says. I don't want to be a preacher of doom this morning, but the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. And folks, that's what we're seeing. And so we need to be light bearers. We need to be as brilliant as we possibly can be. We need to teach our children to be light bearers. We need to, our grandchildren, praise God. I was with my four children this last week in Virginia Beach. And we're now grandparents. We have 4.5 grandkids, one on the way, and 4 little guys, girls and guys, and it's been a real blessing to be with them. But I fear for their lives. They're growing up in a horrible world, and we need to teach them and train them not just to be what we call rabbit hole Christians. You know, we live in a rabbit hole and we come out and buy food and we come out and contact people. No, to be light bearers. God doesn't want us to be rabbits. He wants us to be light. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to have an impact on the world that we're living in. And here in the book of Philippians, it tells us how to do that. And I'd like you to turn there with me this morning. And also, as you do, please pray. I know you pray for our country, for this country. But please pray for Mexico. We just had a new president come in. They call him AMLO. Those are his initials, A-M-L-O. He's called El Peje. He's called several other things. They have nicknames for him. He's been trying to get in the presidency for the last three sexenios. They call them three six-year periods. It's 6 years and out in Mexico. And he hasn't made it until now. And we're not praising the Lord for that. We know God is sovereign, and he has a purpose in all things that he allows. But he's a Marxist, and he's a leftist, and he takes over in December 1st. He's the president-elect right now. And he's talked about, how they do when they're president-elects. They talk about what they're going to do and what they're going to... He's talked about changing the economy. He was great friends with Chavez of Venezuela. If you know anything about Venezuela, Venezuela is totally destroyed right now, economically speaking. He's talked about legalizing drugs to put down the conflict, because there's drugs and drug lords, and that causes a lot of conflict. They fight amongst themselves, and they fight with the police. And so if we just legalize it, everything will be okay, right? No, it's not the way it goes. So please pray for him. Pray that he would make right decisions. But we're not expecting things to get better. And we shouldn't. Things aren't going to get better in this world until they get so bad that the Lord comes and pulls us out of here and we go home to glory. And then he comes back and fixes everything. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But in the meantime, while we're here, and God is with us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we have his power and his presence with us at all times, God wants us to be light bearers. He wants us to be salt, and he wants us to be light. And I believe that's what Paul was telling the Philippians here in chapter 2 in this wonderful book. They're all wonderful books, but he tells us about how to be wonderful, effective light bearers. Follow along with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 18. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." Now, as you all know, I'm sure, well-versed in the Bible, when we see the word wherefore, we need to understand why it's there, because it's sort of a conclusion. Wherefore, based on what I just said, he tells us this is what follows. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your wonderful word that you've preserved for us, that you've provided us to have and to study and to allow it to lead and guide our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word by your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word of God and apply it in the areas of our lives, Lord, that need to be straightened out, that need to be encouraged, that need to be lifted up, that need to be corrected. And help us, Lord, to be as your servant Paul told the Philippian believers, help us to be effective light bearers. Help us to shine, Lord. Help us to hold forth the Word of God, the Word of life, that others may see the way to heaven, and others may see and worship and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior. We pray, Lord, Your blessing and help on the time of fellowship in Your Word today. And apply it to each heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How to be effective light bearers. I see in this passage 5 steps. I want you to follow along with me so you don't get lost. 5 steps to becoming effective light bearers. Because it's so important. It's so important. God doesn't want us, and you know, we sing the song in Sunday school when we were kids, you know, don't hide your light under a bushel. And, you know, and you put it out there and swing it around. And the Lord even tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are light and we are salt. He says that. We're light. You are the light of the world. Now, there's a false cult in Mexico called the Light of the World. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We are light. We're supposed to shine as Christians in every aspect of that idea, okay? In every aspect of that idea. And it tells us here how to do that. Look at verse 12. I believe we can see 5 steps here. Number one, own your salvation. Embrace your salvation. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as I said, as we see the word wherefore, we need to look behind to see why it's therefore. The word wherefore and therefore, we need to see what he's talking about. So he just had finished talking about the humility of Christ. It's actually called in theological circles the kenosis, where the Lord says he made himself, where the Bible says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And we know that Jesus Christ didn't lose his deity to become a man. In fact, Christ was the perfect and is the perfect combination of humanity and deity. He's the only ever-living God-man that has ever existed. He didn't leave off his attributes. We see those displayed in his ministry. He didn't leave off his glory. John tells us that we saw his glory in John chapter 1. But he did leave heaven's glory in order to become a man. He did leave the place of adoration by all the millions of angels in heaven to come here and die for us on the cross. And so he made himself of no reputation. The Bible, the phrase means he emptied himself. And he's using that explanation of Christ in this passage, beginning in verse 7, 6 and 7, and down through verse 11, to encourage them. In the first verses, he tells them to be like-minded. He tells them to have the same love. He tells them to esteem, this is a good one, verse 3, esteem others better than themselves. Well, that's a hard one in Christianity today, isn't it? Esteem others better than themselves. A lot of times we have become, in our Christian 21st century world, like the Jews in Christ's day, that look down their nose on everybody else. Esteem others better than themselves. Look, he says in verse 4, look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be of God, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And so, he says that, and then he tells us how Christ did that. And then he says in verse 12, wherefore? Based on what I just said, wherefore? As ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Let your salvation flow through your life. Be a light-bearing Christian. Embrace your salvation. Live your salvation. What does it mean to live our salvation? What does it mean to embrace our salvation? He's talking about obedience. As you've always obeyed. Obey, even though I'm not with you. Paul was in jail when he wrote this. I want you to obey. Obey God's word. Obey the truth. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, obedience and integrity is part of your salvation. That doesn't, no, obviously, we know we're not saved by doing good works, right? I know you're with me on that. We live in a country in Mexico where everybody's, even some of the, as we say, entre comillas, between quotation marks, even some of the Christian groups down there have a work salvation. And there's no salvation by works. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, there is no salvation by works. Man is not justified by works, but by grace and faith alone in the finished work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, not by our works. But if we're saved, as James is so good to tell us, our works should shine forth. Our works should be notable. Our works should be obvious. And in the Bible, we see a tremendous combination between a saved person and a person who does things that manifest salvation in his life. There's only one person, I believe, that's named in the, well, there's maybe a couple named in the Bible that were worldly Christians, like Lot, who vexed his righteous soul, right? But he didn't live a Christian life. We could say that. Demas, who has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. But the rest of New Testament theology talks about, if you're a saved person, you'll be doing things that look like a saved person should do. So what is that called? That's called embracing your salvation. It's called working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And not only, Paul says, in my presence, even when I'm not looking, says Paul. Right? Let me ask the young people here today, are you a Christian when your folks are looking? How about when they're not looking, young people? How about when you're at work or you're out somewhere in the world, men and women, and there's no way the pastor's going to be looking over your shoulder? Are you living like a Christian? Are you looking at Christian things? Are you being a light bearer? Does your Christian life shine in today's world? That's the first point. Embrace your salvation. The second point, look at the next verse. He says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is the one who motivates you to do that. So if there's not this desire to live as a Christian, really need to ask God if you're a saved person. You really need to ask God and he says in the end of verse 12, with fear and trembling, really need to find out if who you are. Are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Have you really been converted? For it's God is in you that works in you to will and to do of his. I like that verse. In his good pleasure, not our good pleasure. We live in a world today of the philosophy of the millennials, you know, and one of the greatest characteristics of the millennials is egotism, and we say in Spanish, el yo, the big I. I am the most important person in this world. And what I want, and what I believe, and what I think, and what I need, and everybody get out of my way because I'm coming through. Well, that's not what the Bible is talking about here. He says, God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. In Spanish, I have a bilingual Bible here. In Spanish, it says, it's God in you that produces the desire as well as the doing of his good will. You know, God's will is always good. God's will is always good. God cannot desire something for your life that's evil, or that you will repent of. God's will is always good. Young people, get a hold of this. So the second point to be a good light bearer is to yield to the will of God. Yield to the will of God. Don't have this thought in your mind, I just need to do what I want to do. And, you know, this is what I want to do. I got my plans all made out. No. Wait a minute. How about if we ask God to lead us and to guide us? How about if we consult with the Lord before we jump into this? Don't be making these decisions without consulting God. There's a few verses in the Bible in the New Testament that tell us what God's will is for us. It's God's will that all men should be saved. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's His will that we be saved. He desires us to be saved. God desires us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to be happy, to be joyful, to give thanks in all things, to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God concerning you. In chapter 4 of Thessalonians, he tells us that God's will is our sanctification, that we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing this morning? It's God's will that you grow. And I believe it's God's will that every believer participate in the Great Commission. I believe that. Every believer. Now, that doesn't mean every believer is called to go to the mission field or called to be a pastor or called to be a preacher somewhere, but it's God's will that we all share the gospel through our lives and through our words. Are you doing that this morning? That's God's will. Oh, I had to challenge the young people I mentioned in Sunday school. I believe, you know, with the world today, what are we up to 7 billion people now in the world population? I believe that's the last statistic I heard. We're nearing 6.8 billion or 7 billion people. That's an incredible amount of people. But yet, in our churches and in our Christian schools, less and less young people are giving their lives to serve God. Less and less young people are yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit to preach God's word and give their lives in full-time service. Less and less are doing that. And that concerns me. I can't believe that God would call less people when there's more people in the world. I believe God's probably calling more people, but they're not yielding to His will because we're so stuck on what I want to do. You know, it's very important. This is a very important point. Paul tells the Colossians and the Colossian believers, if you turn a couple pages over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." This is one of Paul's amazing prayers. You look through the Pauline epistles, you can study the prayers of Paul. And because they're written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are prayers for each one of the believers today. Not just for the Colossians, but they're for us. He said, "We pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Look how he begins that tremendous prayer in verse 9. "You might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Folks, pray for that. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Young people, I challenge you to pray for that. Before you go making your plans for what you want to do with your life, ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. As it says in our verse, it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Because you'll never repent for having done God's will. But you will repent for not having done it. You will repent for not having done it. So number one, embrace your salvation. You want to be an effective light bearer. Embrace your salvation. Number two, yield to the will of God. Number three, look at the next verse here, verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." Number three, live a life without rebuke. Live a life without rebuke. In other words, have an attractive Christian life. Have an attractive Christian. Does your Christian life attract other people? Do you have an attractive Christian life? He just told them in the first verses to be like-minded. In other words, be unified. And I think that's one of the underlying themes of the book of Philippians, apart from joy. And I believe joy comes from unity. Speaking to a church in Philippi, and this could apply to any church. Be unified. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord. Esteem others better than you than each other. And let every man think on the things of others. And be interested in other people, not just in yourself. And he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I think those things go together. So-and-so, he said this, and he's done this. Now let me tell you what so-and-so did. And, there, you know, gossip is one of the banes of Christianity today. It's not of God. It divides the church, divides the believers. That there be no dissension, Paul said, in the body. This is a local body. God does not desire for there to be dissension. I don't know your church. I'm not sure. I know this happens in other churches, that this aisle here divides a lot of times people that don't want to sit with each other. That's just terrible. That's just terrible. Do you think about that? We're part of the same body. The body is the body of Christ. It's not our body. It's the body of Christ. How can we think of dividing God's, Jesus Christ's body? We shouldn't know how to do that. So he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God. Part of being a son of God is to be unified and having God's love in you towards each other. And note the context. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine. Now, folks, and you all know this, but if our Christian life is characterized by mad, discouraged, upset, and fighting believers, how is that going to attract anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, apply it to your church, but apply it to your own life. Do you have an attractive Christian life? Can people that live around you, maybe your loved ones that aren't saved, maybe your neighbors, maybe your work, people you work with, maybe people that you're in school with, they know you're a Christian. Never ceases to amaze me how people know that, even when we haven't said anything to them. The word gets around, and boy, that just goes like wildfire. We moved into a new neighborhood several years ago, and we're just getting to know the neighbors. And one neighbor put in a taqueria, a taco stand. It's very common in our city. Tacos are like the food of the evening. And they normally open about 7 in the evening and stay open until about 2 in the morning. And people go eat tacos, beef tacos, all night long and all over the city. So a neighbor put in a taco stand. He called it the neighbors. The taco stand, the neighbors, los vecinos. So we said to each other one night, let's go eat some tacos at the vecinos' tacos. Okay, yeah, and maybe we could get to know the neighbors. Yeah, that'd be good. So I grabbed my wife's hand, and we went walking down the street, and a neighbor was behind us. We lived across the street and a couple doors down. And she said, are you guys hermanos? Are you guys brothers? And I said, no, this is my wife. She was asking me if we were believers. And I thought she was asking if we were brother and sister. But because, you know, the word hermanos, brothers, are you guys brothers? That's what they call the believers in Mexico. And we were able to speak with her about the Lord and share the gospel with her. But how does she know that? We hadn't talked to her before. Word got around, you know. You'd be surprised, folks, how many people know that you're a Christian or that you profess to be a Christian. You'd be surprised how many people know that. How do they perceive that? Is it something they would desire to have by looking at your life? That's what it says here. Blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because you know how unsaved people are a lot of times. They get out there, their scope. What do they call it? Magnifying glass. They get out their magnifying glass. They put it all over your life, you know, and they go, there you are. You did this. You lied. Or you stole. Or you did something crooked. And and you're supposed to be a Christian. Exactly. Exactly right. We're supposed to be a Christian. And we're supposed to live like Christians. And we're supposed to live without rebuke. That's what it says. We're supposed to live without rebuke. So that we can be light. How can we be light if we live lives that are rebukable before the unsaved? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So let's, don't forget that. You want to be a light-bearing Christian? Live a life without rebuke. Have an attractive Christian life. And then number four, he says, they may be blameless and harmless, verse 15, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We shine as we hold forth the word of life. How does that apply? Well, it's the word of life, folks, that defines the life that we ought to be living. It's the word of life that gives us life in Christ. The gospel is contained in this blessed book. It's the word of life that tells us that this world is not our home. It's the word of life that tells us we ought to be living as Christ. We ought to be shining as Christ shines in our lives. And we ought to be imitating Christ in our life. And so he says, hold forth the word of life. I believe that it has two aspects to it. Number one, hold it. Get a hold of it. Did you get a hold of the word of God this morning? Praise God. Were you able to sit down with the Lord and ask him to speak to your heart and read God's word with understanding and with interest? That's something that is so, so, so important. We stress that in our Bible school. The students have a specified time in their schedule. And we tell them this is all you are able to do during this time. You can't do your wash. You can't do your homework. You can't chat with each other. This is your devotional time. And we put that in the schedule so that they can make it a habit in their lives. And folks, let me tell you, if you don't have that habit in your life, you will falter in your Christian growth. You will falter in your Christian growth. There is nothing that can take the place of your personal relationship with God daily. There is nothing that will take that place. Nothing. You can't hear a message and say, this is my devotional for today. You can't read a book and say, this is my devotion. No. It's God's word being applied to our lives, folks. This is where God speaks to us from his word. And the Holy Spirit uses his word. I believe the Holy Spirit's saddened in many Christian lives today because they're not giving him enough of the word of God to use in their lives. That's what the Holy Spirit uses in our life. The Bible says in the book of James that the Bible is like a mirror. We look in it and we're supposed to gaze into it. Not a fleeting look, but a concentrated look. Lord, speak to me. I need you to talk to me today. And folks, young people, it's not something you do in camp only. It's something you ought to be doing daily. Put it in your schedule. If you don't make a space for it, you'll never do it. Put it in your schedule. Hold God's word. But it's not just holding it. Like I said, I believe with all my heart, God doesn't want us to be rabbit Christians. And there's too many of those today. you know, living in our rabbit holes, and we don't come out unless we have to go buy something or you know, and we don't talk to anybody. And no, folks, how are we going to influence the world for Christ? We don't talk to anybody. I tell the people in our church, you know, somebody will get up and say, "Oh, brother, please pray for me. The neighbors down the street, they got their loud music, and I couldn't sleep all night long." Amen. Well, you got a good ministry there with those neighbors, don't you? Go win them to the Lord. Watch God transform their lives. Watch God, you know, folks, and today you know this. The United States is becoming a mission field. Do you know how many Mexicans are in the United States today? 40 million Mexicans in the United States today. 40 million. Legal. That's about 1 million illegal. Or probably more. The mission field has come to the United States. Oh, what are we going to do? Win them to the Lord. We got Muslims coming to the United States. Oh, this is terrible. Muslims, Arabs coming to the United States. What are we going to do? How about witnessing to them? That's a good idea, huh? How about winning them to the Lord? Because if we don't, they're going to promote their own religion. Islam is the greatest growing religion of all the religions in the world today. Islam is number one. Growing. So we got to not just grab the Word of God, but shine, hold it forth. In other words, look what the Bible says. Hey, look, I believe this. This is what it says. Have you heard this? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Get excited about telling others about Christ. Get excited about what's contained in the Word of God. And Paul says, and this is, wow, this is a big one for my shoulders, and many of you here today, he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what's a sign of a true disciple of Christ? A true disciple is one that disciples others. A true disciple is a discipler. You say, well, I got so many people that are saved. Are they discipling? Haven't finished your work yet. We need to not only win them, teach them to go win others. Not only disciple them so they can disciple others. And Paul says that's the key. That's the proof of my ministry. Then no, I've not run in vain because you are holding forth the word of life. So you want to be a light-bearing Christian? Hold God's word and hold it forth. Hold it forth in your life. Hold it forth in your words and preach it and give it out and let others know that you're a Christian. Don't be afraid. I told people in our church, and they understand what this means, we don't have CIA Christians. There's no CIA Christians. You know, the CIA, they're always, you know, hiding. I'm the CIA, don't tell anybody. You know? Like, I'm a Christian, don't tell anybody. That's not the way a Christian ought to be or act or present himself amongst the people in the world? No way. We ought to be, hey, I'm a Christian. See, it's right there painted on my shirt sleeves and on my collar. And I'm a Christian. I believe God. I believe the scriptures. I believe in salvation by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only one way to be saved. And preach it, folks. Preach it. Get it out. Hold forth the word of life. And number five, how to be a light-bearing Christian. He says at the last part of the verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. If I have to suffer for what I'm doing for the Lord, praise God. Praise God. Let me say this with all the love in my heart. Our Christianity today has been, in the United States, has been so weakened by the world of comfort that we live in. We live in a comfort age. And if it's hard, if it's going to cost me something, you know, it's late. I can't go talk to anybody about the Lord. You know, I gotta rest. I gotta take this rest I have. You know, I gotta eat on time. If I don't eat on time, I'll throw off my schedule. And we're so wrapped up in comfort. I would encourage you to visit other countries in the world where they don't have the comforts that we enjoy. Praise God for the blessed blessings that He's given us in this country. I praise God for that. He's allowed us to go, and many, many missionaries have been allowed to go to different parts of the world and share the gospel. But folks, we're seeing in the States, a lot of Christians are so comfortable. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone for anything. Not even to talk to somebody. And I'll talk to you tonight about John chapter 4, where the Lord tells His disciples, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Don't bother me with food right now. I got to talk to these people about the Lord." You willing to give up a meal to talk to somebody about the Lord? Are we so bent on our comfort and things that we have? And Paul says, look, if I have to give up my life in order that you all may have faith, man, that's joyful. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to us, what is it? Somebody would kill us and send us to heaven. Amen? That'd be terrible. That'd be great. So, you know, he says, I rejoice, and if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, how we be light-bearing Christians. Folks, learn to be joyful in the Lord no matter what happens. Don't be so bent out of shape if you get moved out of your comfort zone for God's work. If God, like our pastor was saying this morning, his flight got delayed and it got mixed up and thrown around. But does that throw us off? Maybe God wants us to sit by somebody we wouldn't have sat by. Maybe God wants us to use us in such a way that it happened to us on our way out to flying out from Phoenix to Chattanooga. We got mixed, same thing in Chicago. We got rerouted to Chicago. Lord, why did you do this? We don't get bent out of shape about it. Maybe there's someone we sat next to that heard the gospel that wouldn't have heard it otherwise. Go with the flow. Go with His flow, right? Rejoice. Rejoice. Be a joyful Christian. Because again, if we're not joyful, what are we saying about our Christian life? Is that going to be attractive to the world today? You're going to be a light-bearing Christian if you're never joyful? If people look at you from outside and go, oh, look, that guy's always angry. That lady's always mad at everybody. She's supposed to be a Christian? I didn't know you were a Christian. Mm-hmm. Well, they ought to know. They ought to know. So I'd encourage you folks this morning, how to be effective light-bearers. Embrace your salvation. Number one, embrace it. Live it. Live it out for God's glory. Yield to God's will. He's got a will for your life. He wants to use each one of His children for His glory. He wants to use you for His glory. Number three, live a life without reproach. Have an attractive Christian life. Hold forth the word of God and rejoice in the Lord. And may the Lord use us to be light bearers in this dark and darkening world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for this time we can get into it this morning and read it and study it. Lord, I pray that you would use it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be light bearers. Help others to see Christ through us. And I pray your blessing on the moments of invitation this morning. Lord, you'd guide us to make life-changing decisions. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't never been saved, that's never deposited his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I pray that you would work in their lives and help them to make that decision today. If there's a young person here or even an older person that, Lord, you've been calling, you've been desiring for them to give their lives to you so you could use them as they serve you full time, help them, Lord. Give them faith to yield to you. And Lord, help us all to be active and attractive in our Christian lives for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name.